grateful for all of you. Thank you. You can go ahead and have a seat. And before you do, you can just tell somebody how beautiful the rain was this morning. Well, good morning, guys. I'll try and talk quiet because I know this mic is louder. And apparently, I've been told I have a loud voice. But Aaron and I were in Billings this week at Network Council, and I lost my voice about halfway through it. Yesterday, I could hardly talk, and today I got a little something coming out. Talk about how the Lord works. I knew we needed a speaker for this Sunday because I was going to be tired, and I knew that, and it just worked out for Robbie to come. I'm going to introduce him here in a second. A couple of things. Next week, I do want to share, is it okay if I give you like a little teaser? I'm terrible at marketing and all that stuff, but I thought I'd share this. I've been to, if you don't know what Network Council is, so I don't know if you knew this or not, but we're an Assemblies of God church. Some people that visit get freaked out by that. I understand. And there are people that really kind of try to hide the fact that we're in Assemblies of God or other churches that I've been a part of. It just, you know what? It's the team I play on. You know what? We're not the only denomination going to heaven. But this is the team that God has asked me to play on in life is with the Assemblies. And I've been to these pastor conferences. Network Council comes once a year. This was my 24th one that I've been to, and I can tell you that they've all been good, nothing wrong with them. You typically go there, you go to how-to classes on how to be a better pastor, how to be a better church, all of that, and they've been good, they've been really good. And like I said, I've been to about 24 of them, and great people, and this one that I went to this past week, I really quite don't know how to explain it yet. That's why we're waiting until next week. All I know is what I experienced, I haven't experienced since high school. I just want to see a move of God in our church. I want to see people come to know Jesus. I want to see people healed and delivered and set free in the name of Jesus. I want us to rock the gates of hell. God has not put us here to have nice services. God has called us to go to war. And we need to be a church that is willing to knock at the gates of hell in our community and say, we are the church of Jesus and we are coming with victory. Amen? We're gonna go more into that today, but a ministry that I absolutely believe is rocking the gates of hell is a ministry that is dear to my heart. It's taken us 2 years to get to this point, to have Robbie come. And I'm going to let you explain the ministry more. But basically, it's a ministry in our state and really across the country to foster care. And how many know we need the church involved in foster care in some way, shape, or form? I'm not going to go too deep into it, but for 5 years of my life, I did foster care. And so it has a really deep place in my heart. And I think it is an arena where us as a church can be so effective of shining the light of Jesus in. And Robbie Robertson, my good friend, my brother in Christ, we go a ways back. And he's going to come up here, but I just want to say about Robbie. Robbie's a man of God. Robbie loves Jesus. Robbie has been such a great friend of mine and such an encouragement in my life. And we're terrible at keeping in contact with each other. But it's kind of one of those things that every time I'm with him, it's just like we picked up where we left off. How many have a friend like that? And we've seen each other in the good times and in the hard times in our lives. And I'm just so grateful to see what God's doing through you right now. and how God's using you. And just want to pray blessing over you and your family and the ministry that you're doing. Robbie, would you come on up here and share your heart with us today? Could we give a warm Journey welcome?
Well, Dave, I'm not supposed to get all teary-eyed until, you know, partway into my sermon here, but man, that was quite the introduction. Thank you so much. Yes, Dave and I have been friends for more years than I think either one of us want to admit. So, yeah, it's he's, you know, sometimes there's those people in ministry that are, you know, your fellow pastors at different churches within your district and everything, and you know, you're friends and you talk, and every once in a while you run into each other, you know, network conference, district council, old school name, whatever, you know, connection conference, all these different things, and you know, you catch up. But then there's those people that, like, you spend really super late nights at camp with, and you learn things that you shouldn't know about them. So if any of you want to know, no, I won't. I promise, I won't do that. No, but, Dave and another friend of ours named Bob, we were all fellow children's pastors for many years at different churches. And so, yes, definitely guys who have, how many guys just appreciate those people who are able to just, you know that they're out there praying for you, even if they're not talking to you every day when you're going through the worst of the worst, right? Yeah. And I know Dave's been one of those guys. So. And, yeah, why'd you have to say something, man? I mean, come on. Golly. You know what we're going to do right now? We're going to turn to God's word, because that's the best part of what we're going to do right now. So would you all stand with me? This is just, it's what we do at my church, and so I'm just bringing a little bit of that here. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and we're just going to stand for God's word and let it speak to us this morning. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. Sorry if I didn't give you enough time to get there. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. I think they got up there, yeah. It says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you truly desire reconciliation with your creation, reconciliation with us. And we thank you that you called us as a church to the ministry of reconciliation. And I pray that this morning our hearts would be heavy and would be pricked, Lord, to bleed for those who are without reconciliation. And help us, Lord, this morning to take up the call that you have for the church to be a place where you will reconcile the lost unto you. We pray this now and thank you for your word. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Reconciliation. Well, as you know, oftentimes when we talk about what is the call that the church has on it, we of course go back to the Great Commission, right? And we talk about those scriptures that talk about going into all the world and preaching the gospel, and you know, going into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there are so many key areas within God's word that he tells us specifically what he wants us to do. But I think sometimes we forget some of the calls that are on the church in scripture that sometimes get kind of pushed to the back burner. You know, they become kind of I don't necessarily want to use a term that maybe has a negative connotation, but almost like the redheaded stepchild of calls on the church, right? And so some of those, I think sometimes we need to be reminded of those things. I think this is one of those passages here where Paul is saying, don't forget, you're called to be a place of reconciliation for people. You're called to be a place where people can come and they can be reconciled to their Creator. And so we go, okay, what does it mean to be reconciled? What is a ministry of reconciliation within a church? Well, I'm going to pull you over. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. But I'm going to pull you over to another thing that the church has been given as a directive that oftentimes gets pushed to the back burner as well. And that's found in James chapter 1. Some of you guys may be familiar with this passage. It says, what is true religion? This is just my paraphrase. What is true religion? True religion is that which not only pushes aside the evil things of this world, but it takes up the heart of the widow and the orphan. We see all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is always talking about taking care of the widow and the orphan. Psalms chapter 68 talks about it throughout that small chapter. That's actually where we get promise 686 is from Psalm 68:6, that God places the lonely in homes. Or God places the orphan in families. This idea that we are to take up the cause of the widow and the orphan. We see it in the Acts church, the first century church, when they gathered together and said, we need to choose a number of young men specifically for the role that is so important here that we don't have enough people to take care of. And it was important enough that it was mentioned in scripture. And they chose very carefully these young men that they would specifically be only about what? Taking care of the widows and the orphans. Oftentimes our churches step into this, of course, with taking care of widows. Most churches have a widow's ministry or some sort of ministry, at least the men's ministry will take care of the, you know, help if one of the widows has like car issues or help clean out their gutters, things like that. Growing up, I always knew at our church that we had a ministry that helped out with the widows. As the pastor's son, sometimes I was going over and raking leaves, right? You know, we were helping out with that. But what about the orphan? What do we do to take care of the orphan? Generations ago, that was the church's job, right? We were the ones, or it was our building that had the baby dropped off in a milk crate just outside the door, right? The church was the one where we knew we could take this child who had no one and could be handed over to the church, and the church would take care of that child. And generations ago, we set that aside. We no longer ran the orphanages or took care of the orphans in the same way. And so the state picked up the job, right? And now it's the state that takes care of the orphans. I'll get into that later because that's what promise is all about, is how the church can now re-engage. And there's incredible opportunities, I will tell you, that the church can re-engage in ways that we've never seen before. And I'm excited to share that with you. But before that, I want to get back to the reconciliation because these two things they go hand in hand. The idea of reconciliation is to be reconciled, to be rejoined, right? To be reconciled. How many of you guys have ever been in a fight with somebody and that fight persisted over a long period of time? In other words, anybody here ever held a grudge before? No joke, on my way here, I had texted my wife. I said, sweetie, I apologize because last night she just got done speaking at a women's conference, and I had a special night with our boys. We're playing Minecraft actually, because I have boys that age range from 22 all the way to, or excuse me, 23 all the way down to 7. So the way that they're all able to connect, you know, the 7-year-old with the older boys, is they all hop on Minecraft and play together. You know, even though they're in like all over the state and stuff. But I was hanging out with them. I am horrible at video games. I'm not a video game guy, so I just kind of was like, hey, you know, I'm doing this to connect with my boys while my wife was at her conference. She got home from the conference. She was really tired, and she's like, I'm just going to head up to bed. And I said, well, how'd it go? How'd it go? And she's like, oh, it great. You know, she told me a couple things about it. And then she's like, I'm going to head up to bed. I'm like, okay. And, of course, I'm in the middle of, you know, I don't know, killing a zombie or something. I don't know. Some little thing in Minecraft, the goofy thing that they're doing. And so this morning, as I get up, I live in Great Falls, and so I left the house at 5:30 this morning and headed here. And I text her right as I was taking off. I said, hey, babe, I love you. And just I'm so excited to hear about how the conference went this weekend. So sorry that I was in the middle of doing stuff with the boys last night that I didn't get more details. And you know what she texts me back? She goes, I know. And I'm holding a grudge about it. And then she was silent for like 30 minutes on the drive. I'm like sitting there going, is she really, really holding a grudge? Like part of me was like, wait, this doesn't sound right. But maybe she's being serious. Because normally she would immediately be like, I'm just joking kind of thing. She let it just hang there. And then it had to be me going, sweetie, are you joking? Are you serious? You know, she's like, and then she just responded, joking. Okay. None of us like it when we think somebody's holding a grudge against us, right? None of us like it when there's a relationship that's important to us that's been broken, that's been torn apart. As God's kids, that relationship was initially broken in the garden, right? And I'm sure many of you, just like myself, have lived a life where that relationship has been broken because of things in your life that you've allowed to get between you and God. And so what do we need? We need reconciliation with our Creator. We need that relationship to be restored. I'm talking about reconciliation this morning in particular when it comes to the orphan. None of us like it when the relationships that are so important to us get torn apart. But imagine having, and maybe some of you have known this firsthand, but imagine having the most important relationships in your life, that of those who are supposed to be the ones who love you the most, your mother and your father. Imagine that relationship being completely removed. I'm reminded of a kid's book from a number of years ago. It's by P.D. Eastman. It's one of those little picture books. It's got like a little yellow bird on the cover. I think it's like part of the Dr. Seuss first reader books or something like that. It's quite old. I remember it from my childhood. And it's called Are You My Mother? And it's about this little baby bird who falls out of the nest and then kind of comes to and is looking around for who his mother is. And of course, it's a fun book. It's an early reader book, so they're kind of simple words for kids to learn. But basically, this bird goes around and is looking and finds a cat, a little kitten, and walks up and says, are you my mother? You know, and the cat just meows at him, stuff like that. So the whole book is that, right? Going through, are you my mother? And this bird is asking this kitten, then goes and finds a hen This chicken says, are you my mother? Then a dog and a cow, and eventually gets to a car, right? Are you my mother? You know, nothing there except for some really noisy engine type thing. Then a boat and a plane. And then at the very end, it's like a steam shovel. This is how old the book is, steam shovel. You know, these days it would be a backhoe, right? So, but basically this large piece of equipment that comes to life, and it's really obvious this isn't his mother. And he's searching everywhere and asking, are you my mother? And finally, at the very end of the book, we see him reconciled with his mother. He finds his mother. That's a very simplistic understanding of reconciliation for the quote-unquote orphan. Imagine being a child, maybe from birth, or maybe like the very first little girl I had to help remove from her home when I was a youth case manager. I will tell you, you never, ever forget the first time you had to do that. She'd been my client in Great Falls. It's about 16 years ago. And she was my client, and she was only 7 years old. And man, she was a little spitfire, I'll tell you what. She would give me attitude all the time, you know, and stuff like that. And just because she had some issues that had gone on in her life, and so she was labeled as ED, or emotionally disabled. And so I worked with her with just a lot of different things. And in the span of me working with her, I'd been working with her for probably about 6 months at the time. And all of a sudden, some stuff had come to light about what was taking place in her home. And they said, we are going to have to remove her and her brother from the home. And I was like, oh, man. And of course, at the time, it broke my heart. But I had no idea how hard it was really going to be. And so I met her after school at Longfellow there in Great Falls. Of course, a police officer was there with me. And I remember getting her, and she gave me her attitude like she normally did, coming up to me. It was kind of a little game you played a bit, you know. And then all of a sudden she figured out, hey, something's different here. And she realized she wasn't going to get to go home. And not just for right then, but she wasn't going to get to go home from that point on, possibly indefinitely. And that little seven-year-old girl, she no longer was that little spitfire, attitude-y girl. It all got stripped away in an instant. And she became this poor little helpless seven-year-old that was desperate to know who her mother was, right? Was desperate to get home to her mom and dad, even though we knew that it was a very dangerous place for her to be now that we had found stuff out. That is something you don't forget. And that kind of tearing, that kind of removal of your support system, of the most important relationships in your life, what's a child to do at that point? How's that child supposed to become reconciled? Well, I remember for years, I would oftentimes get frustrated. Now I was a youth case manager for just a couple years in between a couple pastoral stints that I was doing. In between actually pastoring here in Kalispell, or we're not in Kalispell, we're in Columbia Falls, but here in the Valley, sorry. Pastoring here in the Valley and then pastoring in Great Falls, there was a span of a few years in there where I was youth case manager. But I remember being in the office at the church, and oftentimes I would get texts from my wife where it was like she would text me and I would be like, my wife runs Echoes, our pregnancy clinic in Great Falls. She's the CEO there. And so every once in a while I would get a text that says, sweetie, please pray right now for us because we have a 15-year-old in here And we're about 90% sure that her mother's trafficking her. And I was like, okay, praying. You know, obviously, no names or anything are shared. It's just real basic information. No breaking of HIPAA, that kind of stuff. But she was like, I need your prayers right now. And I would get frustrated because here I am. I'm a pastor at a church. And my wife is like in the trenches, hands on. Like she's meeting with people who are lost all the time. And I was like, man, you're like, you're frontline work. And here I am working with a bunch of complaining sheep all the time. I mean, it was kind of one of those things where I was like, man. And you know, it's interesting because God loves to work in mysterious ways, right? And so here I was, it's been a few years ago that took place in my life. And all this time, I had had this little nagging thing in the back of my mind with when I had to remove kids or the little bit I had done in within child welfare, or not ministry, but within child welfare. My heart had really been pricked back then, right? You know, and I had tried to do some stuff even as an associate pastor to reach out to our local DFS office to say, hey, is there some way we could help some, you know, and oftentimes you walk in there and you kind of feel like you're like on the enemy's territory, right? Oh, you're a pastor? What are you doing here? And type of thing. So that was kind of the way I felt. It was about, you know, 12 years ago that I had done that. And so I didn't think that God was going to ever take me out of pastoring to step into something that had to do with child welfare. But once again, God works in mysterious ways. And through a series of events, I found myself about a year and a half ago accepting a job with promise and not realizing it, but what I was about to step into was going to be something incredible. I was going to be on the front lines, which is where I had really wanted to be all the time. I was going to be in the trenches now, working with families, specifically working with dads, doing parenting classes for dads who were desperate to become a dad that was worthy to have their kids. And so here I am. Sorry, time diary. Here I am, all of a sudden having the struggle I've been having for years, now come to where God's saying, okay, Robbie, you wanted to be front lines? Here you go. You know, when we're praying and asking God to use us, it's interesting that he doesn't always use us exactly the way that we want him to use us, right? How many of you have ever experienced that before? You're like, God, I've got this great plan. I've got my 5-year plan and my 10-year plan. And I'm just waiting for you to get on board with my plan, God. You know that's not really how it works, right? Yeah. Okay, so no, that is not how it works at all, right? I'm reminded of a very famous quote by a famous philosopher within America here. And the quote is, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. That philosopher is Mike Tyson. So that's actually one of his famous quotes. And so, but it's true. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face, right? So I was sure that I knew what God was going to have me do over the next 5 years, next 10 years. And then all of a sudden, God was like, well, Robbie, I know earlier you said God doesn't use a 2x4 or a taser, but I kind of disagree a little bit. There are times that there are some of us that are stubborn enough that it takes the school of 2x4 upside the head for us to wake up and know and step into what he has for us. That's been my whole life, man. So fast forward to me landing in this position going, I don't know why I'm here, why I'm doing this. God was sitting there and of course, I had understood that we're supposed to be, man, I have a heart for the lost, right? I have my own testimony of just incredible things. I've walked through the lowest lows, right? that God has brought me out of. I'm not going to go into all that today, but I have a heart for those who've lost their way. I have a heart for those. That's why I wanted to be on the front lines. But I had my idea of what it was going to look like. And so here I am. I just accepted this job. And then I'm getting asked to go to a conference for the Assemblies of God. It's down in Hot Springs, Arkansas, which is where the AG actually started back in 1914. And I'd never been there before, but it's a meeting of all these foster care ministries that we have within the Assemblies of God. All these people who lead all these ministries were meeting for this thing called a family reunion. And it was at this place called Hillcrest. You're a PK in the AG. I'm a PK in the AG. Have you ever heard of Hillcrest? Nope, neither did I. And yet, it has been a group home ministering to orphans for over 80 years. And I'm laying in there, and I'm like, wait a second. Like, my grandpa was an AG pastor. Like, I have, like, AG blue blood, right? I don't know about this. How did I ever, like, miss this? Because this is incredible, the story of Hillcrest. There was a young lady who, we have a missionary called Lillian Trasher. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of her. She's an incredible woman who, as a single woman, went overseas and started an orphanage. She's kind of like the Assemblies of God version of like Mother Teresa. And she's just really, really loved and beloved. And she did incredible things back in like the 20s, right? And this young woman, Lillian Trasher, was like her idol. She's like, I want to do this. This is the kind of work I want to do. And so she was determined to fly over. She, you know, had become an AG accepted missionary. And so she was about to fly over to China to start an orphanage in China. This is 1944. Or excuse me, not 1944. This is 41. And all of a sudden, we landed in the middle of World War II. And with the onset of World War II, they shut down all of the new missionaries going overseas. In fact, a lot of our missionaries they brought back because of just the unrest that was taking place everywhere. And so she was so defeated. Because her plan that she thought, God, this is what God's having me do. And all of a sudden, that's not what God was having her do. And so what ended up happening? Well, God spoke to her and said, you want to fly over all of these orphans to get to other orphans. And I want you to take care of the ones you were about to fly over. And so she said, okay, then I'm going to start an orphanage right here in Hot Springs, Arkansas. She literally had a dime to her name. There's a story where she actually, they were asking her, so what are you going to do? And she said, well, I have no money. Well, what do you have? She looked through her purse. She's like, I have a dime. They put the dime on this little piano bench and they prayed over the dime. And that was the faith that began the work at Hillcrest. And now over 80 years later, They have had, I think, over 3,000 kids that they have either raised or, of course, the system has completely changed since then, because back then people would actually bring the babies and put them on their doorstep and knock on the door and leave back in the 40s. And yet here, that obviously doesn't happen now, can't happen now. The state goes, whoa, you can't do that. Now, instead of just taking whatever kids are out there that don't have a mom and dad, they accept kids from the state that the state can't even handle. Kids that have blown out of an average of 31 placements already. And so here we are at this conference center. I'm like, God, why am I doing this? This wasn't my 5-10 year plan here. I had something else in mind, and I'm beginning to sit down and have lunch with some of these kids who don't seem like kids that have blown out of 31 placements. But I'm thinking, what must this kid's story be? And without them sharing names, they did share a couple of the kids' stories, just kind of, you know, what they'd been through. And you just sit there and you're like, how's this child even standing and breathing? Let alone giving me a smile across from me eating sloppy joes. But you see, God is all about reconciliation. And God began to birth in my heart that, Robbie, this is how I'm going to use you with reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, it says this. Give me a second to get there. In verse 19, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's talking about Christ here. Verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is what Christ came to do. He came to reconcile us, but he came for those kids as well. And God began to show me that, Robbie, the things I've done in your life, now you get to show other people what it is to be reconciled to God. And you get to help churches understand that this call on them to be a place of reconciliation needs to include the orphan. So as I sat there, and as they said, did you know that foster families should be considered missionaries? I thought, wow. Actually, you're right. What do missionaries do? They turn their lives upside down in order to go where the need is the greatest for the sake of Christ. What does a foster home do? A foster family turns its life upside down to go where the need is the greatest for the sake of Christ. That they're Christ follower foster family. I was like, man, if we could just get our minds around that as churches and think, these people who are doing what they're doing for the sake of these kids and the reconciliation between God and these kids, guess what? How would it change our culture? Right now we have over 400,000 kids in foster care across the United States. In Montana, we have over 2,200, about 2,300 kids in foster care. Now, you may not think that 2,300 sounds like a lot, but let me share some statistics to help you understand the crisis that's here in Montana and how a lot of times we think, oh, you know, we're a flyover state. We're more small town America, so these things aren't as big of a deal here. One of our affiliates down in inner city Atlanta, there's a gal who's an area director. I'm an area director for Promise for half the state. And so I'm in charge of 28 counties, and then the other area director is in charge of the other 28 counties. And so I have everything west. And so, but this one gal, she's an area director for only one county down in inner city Atlanta. Inner city Atlanta, they have 1.1 million people in just that one county. That number sounds about right, right? That's the population of our whole state, 1.1 million. And so in that county, they have a little over 800 kids in foster care. Now wrap your mind around the fact that we have the exact same number of people in our whole state, and we have 2,300 kids in foster care. And about 6 years ago, we had 5,000 kids in foster care. Every year we are either number two or number three per capita, the most kids in foster care. There's a lot of different reasons. I could go into details with you on that. But I just want you to grab hold of the understanding that this is a crisis here in Montana just as much as it is anywhere else in the United States. And so what do we do at Promise? We come and we say, what if God is asking you to maybe shift your plans from your idea of doing church, and not to take away from that or diminish what you're already doing, but to move this whole thing that's the orphan maybe on the back burner, maybe make it a little bit more front burner and say, you know what? We can very simply help you to begin to engage in the child welfare crisis that's here in Montana. Our job is to come in and to resource you guys and to bring training to you guys so that it's not really complicated. Because I'll tell you what, most churches, most pastors actually I talk to, they're like, we would love to help, but we have no clue how. And so Promise, we come in and we make it super easy for our churches to do that. And here's the cool thing. There's three different ways that we really try to tackle this. The preventative, prevention, intervention, and then connection. How cool would it be if before a child's ever has to be removed from the home, if somehow the hands and feet of Christ, you guys, were able to help that family out in a way that allowed that child to never have to go through the trauma of being removed from the home? Would that be amazing? I think so. And then for those who have already been removed and now are in foster care within a family, the church can come alongside and can encourage and help that foster family, because 50% of all foster families within the first year quit because it's that hard. 50%, that's our attrition rate. And what we found is, if we have the kind of support that Promise can bring, we find that 90% retention is what happens. That's over 15 years of doing this. We found that 90% of foster families that have that support from their local church now continue fostering. And the third part is connection. How awesome would it be if we had a chance to touch the life? I'll give you an example. This is in Helena just a few months ago. A mom who had gotten clean, she'd gotten back on her feet. She was employed and working, and she was now being surrounded by a community of believers, is now being reunited with her 12-year-old son. Brand new apartment. In fact, so much so that she was putting all of her effort into it that it was her son's birthday 2 weeks after they were reunited. And she's like, I have no money left with getting everything together. I have no money left for a birthday present. And one of the churches said, what does he want? And through our tangible needs platform, she was able to share that he wants a football helmet from his favorite professional football team. And so the church said, we'll do that. And so they provide that for the mom so she had something to give to her son. And they gave actually more than just that. I think there were some Lego sets thrown in too and some other things. So I guess what I'm asking is are you willing to maybe change your mindset of what it looks like to be a place of reconciliation? Say, you know what? This call to be a place of reconciliation means something maybe a little bit different than what we initially thought it would. I know a Promise. It's amazing because we've been in Montana, and now we are our own ministry just here in Montana. We've been here for a little less than 5 years, and as of now, we're in 20 of our 56 counties, and we have, I think, about 105 churches that have now jumped on board to become part of the Promise family. And it's astounding. I can share with you later all the different things that are happening, the different numbers. It's amazing to see what the body of Christ does when it decides to become the hands and feet. And to say, you know what? Our 5-year plan, this is what we want to do, but maybe God wants to tweak something there. And I'll just end with this. You and I, we've all been adopted. We have. We have the greatest adoption that we could possibly have. And that's the adoption of being adopted and grafted into God's family because of what Christ did. And maybe you're sitting there and you're like, well, I don't know how to get involved. Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you there are tons of ways. I'd love to talk with you back at the table. I'd love to talk with you afterwards. If you want to help us out, I mean, I know financially there's ways to do that. That's not even why I'm here, though. I'm here because I just want you as a church to just dip your toe in the water at least. To say, yeah, we're going to do something, even if it's small. I've got a whole list of things you can do. Some of it's small, some of it's big, and there's stuff all in between. But do something. And maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I don't know. I've kind of done my time and I'm not even sure that I'm useful anymore. Because that's where I was sitting 16 years ago. As a single dad of four. Shamed. And broken. And sure that God was done with me. Done using me. No longer a pastor. And I was just like, God, I'm just here to take care of my four kids. And that's going to be good enough. And God said, nope. Sorry, bud. I got a lot more planned for you. Reminds me of Captain Sam Brown, who flew a P-51 in World War II in Germany. He was in charge of him and three other fighter jets, or jets, and weren't jets back then, fighter planes, were flying into an area, and all of a sudden they came upon 40 German planes. And they had two choices. One was, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to where maybe it's safe and maybe get some of my buddies before we come back and take care of this. Or they knew that they were on some sort of run to destroy something. And they said, or we can engage. 1 to 10, right? Ratio. And Sam Brown said, we're going in. Sam Brown became a triple ace in World War II. And he didn't become a triple ace because he flew back to safety. He became a triple ace because he was willing to fly into danger in a moment where it's like, I'm not so sure I want to try that. I'm not so sure I'm comfortable doing that. And they flew in to that, and the numbers that they took down were amazing. I'm not going to go into that whole story, but my uncle that day chose to fly into those planes. Why? Because he knew why he was doing it. He had a purpose and a cause. So why would you take a risk, maybe being in your comfortable spot where you're at right now? Or maybe you're like, I think maybe God's done with me. Are you sure? Maybe ask God. See what he has to say about that. I'm not saying we all need to be triple aces. I'm just saying, if you're breathing, if the heart's pumping, there's a reason why God hasn't hit your expiration date yet, right? And that's what God did for me. He said, Robbie, I'm not done with you yet. I end up doing, I think, more ministry post all that stuff than I ever did before. And so I would just ask you to think about that today. And would love to talk with you afterwards. But today, let God prick your heart for that those who don't have agency, those who are lost and alone, to prick your heart for the orphan and to become people of reconciliation for others, a place where others can find reconciliation with their God. Father, we thank you so much for this time here together. And I ask that you would do a work in everyone's heart and help them to see that you have a mission for them. You have a plan for them. And God, this church is here to see those who have a broken relationship with you and a broken relationship with this world, Lord, to be reconciled. Most importantly to you, but also to be reconciled in finding a home. And I pray that you would just begin to birth that in people's hearts this morning. And I thank you for this time. May everyone go from here blessed and encouraged, knowing that you have a plan for their life. We pray this in your precious name. Everyone said, amen. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for let me be here. Hey, stay up. Stay up.
We're going to give a love offering to Promise 686 in just a moment. And some of you probably heard this and you're going, well, I'm not going to be a foster care parent or anything like that. But one thing about Promise 686, and I'm probably wrong about this. We did not rehearse this, so this is probably going to be a big failure. But there was something that they do that I was like, man, this is so neat. Like, how can I be involved? And there's an app you can download, right? And is it on the app they, hey, this kid needs like a bike helmet or it?
Okay, so that's our software. We have a tangible needs software that we utilize called Care Portal. And yeah, so right here in the Valley, there are needs being met all the time by multiple churches that exist here already, but we need more churches to answer the call as well. And basically, caseworkers that run into situations, some of them are the reuniting of the mom and the child, right? The reuniting thing. Some of them are for foster families that are having a tough time. Or some of them are for parents who are struggling with being parents. And so before the child has to be removed, people can step in and answer these needs that are there. Sometimes it's even for a bunk bed so that the kids that get removed can stay with grandma and grandpa, because there has to be beds for them. Otherwise, they can't place them there. They have to place them in foster care. How awesome is that if a church were to say, hey, we'll provide the bunk bed so that they can stay with their grandparents instead of being in foster care, right? That actually happened over Miles City, that exact situation. And a church within 12 hours did that and sent a couple guys over to set up the bunk beds and made connection with the family. Yeah, so that is one of our big things we utilize here in Montana. Yeah.
Cool. Yeah. Take some time and talk to Robbie after the service, okay? And thank you, brother, for sharing your ministry. What a powerful way the church can come alongside families and kids and be Jesus to them. What a powerful thing. So thank you, brother, for coming. We worship team, if you would come on up here. I want us to close with the song we closed with during the song set, Trust in God. As they're doing that, I remember I will never forget my first foster care experience. I will tell you, the word missionary, I didn't know what a missionary was, like, until I did that. And I'll try to keep it short, but first experience, and a lot of times as a foster family, you'll get the social worker saying, hey, we have a kid, we need to place them, like, right now. They don't have the information about them. You don't know anything about these kids. And a lot of times what happens is the social worker comes to your home with the child, and they've literally got like a garbage sack of their stuff. Like, that's what we saw probably the most often was, hey, here's just a bunch of their stuff we could grab out of the home, and this is all we got. And the first kid, I'm not going to say her name, but I can remember getting her, and she was just this cute little, like, four-year-old, and got her in the home, and she's scared to death. I mean, these kids are scared. And so they come into the home, and what I had to learn is that kids were immediately afraid of me. And I had to, like, and if you know me, like, I was a kids pastor. Kids aren't supposed to be afraid of me. And they were scared to death of me. And I one thing I remember about this first one, this was a wild case, is that we got her in the home, and one of the things you have to do with these kids is just clean them up right off the bat. I mean, they stink. This one was pretty bad. And at the time, my wife at the time was giving her a bath, and she said, "Hey, you need to come and see this." And I'm like, "No." And she said, "No, you need to see this." And I walked into the bathroom, and she had her back turned, and she had the Omega sign branded on her back. She's 4 years old. This little girl was being trafficked. That was who was in our home. What we found out later on was that this was an international case. It was a federal, it wasn't even a state case, it was a federal case. The mother had escaped. The father was Turkish from Turkey, and the mother escaped him, took her child with her, escaped to America on a plane and all this. They do these deals with these people trying to escape bad situations out of the country, is, hey, we'll give you a good deal. We'll help pay for your stuff to come over to America. But what it is, it's a trap. And they get them over to here to America, and they're like, hey, you're going to work for us until you get your debt paid off. And to pay the mom, to pay the child's debt off, trafficked her. And that was who was in our home. And what would later happen is that the feds took her and deported her back to Germany. I don't know where this girl is at now, but what I do know is that for a couple of months, she was shown the love of Jesus. I can remember her fifth birthday party. So excited to give her a birthday party. She'd never had one. And bought all these gifts. And I was thinking, oh, she's going to be excited. She's going to be pumped up. She's going to be this or that. Sat at the table. Did the birthday cake, did the candles. She didn't know what to do with the candles. All the presents, she just stared at the presents. She didn't know what she was supposed to do with presents. I can tell you, my children know what to do with presents. And she just sat there just staring at this. She'd never been thrown a birthday party before. She didn't know what a birthday was. And these are the types of kids that are in foster care. And there is wild story after wild story after wild story. And Kyler, my son Kyler, his bio mom has some wild stories. I just don't have time to share. But I can just tell you, it is such a need in the church today. It is a need to reach out to these kids. Because at the end of the day, yeah, the state steps in. It gets complicated. Social workers get a lot of criticism. But I'm telling you what, they are overloaded. They are overloaded. And the church, in the midst of all the mess of it all, we can be Jesus to these kids and to these families. And it's messy, but that's what Jesus has called us to do, to go into the mess and be Jesus. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close with a song. But I just encourage you this morning, if you just open your hearts to Promise 686, and let's let them know the Journey loves kids this morning, and see what God puts on your heart. And talk to Robbie afterwards and see maybe there's a way you can partner with this awesome ministry. And I'm not the only foster parent in this room, Mike and Brenda. You know it can get pretty wild. And you are literally the hands and feet of Jesus to these kids. And it's a powerful ministry. If you would, hey, I'm going to pray. And then ushers come on. And Ben, you just start playing. And then we'll dismiss. But Father, I just thank you that you are actively moving. And Jesus, you have called the church to go into all the world. You have called us to minister to the widow and to the orphan. God, you've called us to go and make a difference in the darkest places. So Father, this morning, in this moment, at Journey Church, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus and partner with this ministry to go and make a difference for the kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
He's been my fourth man in the fight. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. trust in God.